It's so great to be with you today. It's always a great blessing to come together as the body of Christ, to worship God and remember Jesus and praise his name. And I hope that our lesson today is encouraging to you and will edify you and perhaps motivate you in doing what is right according to the Lord's will. The question under consideration this morning is perhaps the greatest and most important question anyone can ask. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? This question is one that's posed a number of times in the New Testament from a variety of people, from a variety of different perspectives. Well, in this lesson, we're drawing our question from Luke chapter 18 during Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler, as we call him. Now, this account begins in verse 18, but I'd like to back up a little bit and read with you from verse 15. If you'll turn with me to Luke, the 18th chapter, we'll begin reading in verse 15. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." In my opinion, this is one of the most dynamic and poignant scenes of Jesus' ministry. It offers many lessons, many points we can take and spend much time on. But with the time we have this morning, I'd like to first walk through this scene and highlight a few points and then make some applications as it relates to this question more broadly. So our reading takes place during the later stages of Jesus' ministry, perhaps only a few weeks ahead of the cross. Jesus welcomed the little children to himself and declared that a person must receive the kingdom of God with a childlike spirit, in humility and purity, teachable and free from covetousness. And by all accounts, this young ruler appears to come to Jesus with a pretty good attitude. Mark says he came running and knelt down before Jesus. Not an act of worship necessarily, but a posture showing respect, deference. He wanted to learn from Jesus. And with youthful vigor, with genuine interest, and it seems great enthusiasm, he poses his question, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, in terms of the question itself, what better thing can possibly be asked? We might be reminded of the crowd on the day of Pentecost who asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Or the Philippian jailer, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" These are all questions of yielding submission in pursuit of salvation, in pursuit of eternal life. But we find some interesting things in the case of the rich young ruler, a response that may seem to be somewhat unique. So as respectful, as yielding as this ruler is, when he comes to Jesus, there are a couple of issues. First of all, in the way he addresses Jesus, or at least in his understanding of the title he used for Jesus. He called him good teacher, and Jesus responded, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Now, I think we can readily understand Jesus is not denying that he is good. He is not denying that he is God. Rather, he affirms it, but he is testing the man to see if he understands the implications of what he has just said. This man has come to Jesus as to a well-respected rabbi who surely has the right answers, but probably is not thinking much more of him than that. Yet he's ascribed to him goodness, a quality belonging to God alone. Does he understand what that means? So we see the first thing Jesus does is to test his understanding of goodness. Does he know that by calling Jesus good teacher, he has confessed his deity? Does he recognize his deity? The implication is he does not, and the outcome may have been different if he had. Well, the second issue, interestingly enough, is with his question, or his apparent perspective behind his question. We should notice here the way Matthew records it in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" What good thing shall I do? Evidently, the young man's position is that whatever it is he could do, whatever it is he might do, will merit his entrance into eternal life. He seems to think he can earn it. He just needs to know what to do. What thing, good thing, shall I do? Well, Jesus gives him an answer. "If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, I believe Jesus is still testing this man's understanding of goodness, his understanding of the true standard of righteousness. And Jesus' answer to a man living under the law of Moses shouldn't be all that surprising. As the Lord said in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." The preacher also in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." Keep his commandments. This is the resounding message of Scripture from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. Keep God's commandments. Well, with this in mind, the young man's response is rather interesting. He said to him, "Which ones? Which ones shall I keep?" You know, this young ruler seems to be looking for the same thing many people still look for today. A special commandment to keep. A short list, maybe, an especially good deed to do, to stamp their ticket to heaven, while yet lacking a heart that is truly devoted to God, a heart that is willing to forsake all for him. This man has an interest in possessing the home above, to be sure, yet he remains attached to the things of the world, as we see from the end result. So he asks which commandments he needs to keep, and Jesus reminds him he already knows what the commandments are. Luke chapter 18, verse 20, "Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud," in Mark's account, "honor your father and your mother." And you know, as Jesus recites these commandments one by one, I can't help but imagine this young ruler checking them off in his head. "Yep, I've done that. I've been good on that. I'm 7 for 7. That's pretty good." Although we might observe that keeping these particular commandments is not all that impressive. I mean, any decent person avoids murder, avoids adultery, avoids stealing, and so forth. But Jesus also adds one more to this, as we read in Matthew's account. "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." This is a command, as Paul said in Romans 13, verse 9, a command summing up all other commandments. And still, without skipping a beat, this young ruler confidently responds, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? What's left?" I believe he answers honestly. He answers sincerely, to the best of his knowledge, to the best of his understanding. He's been taught all these commandments from his youth, from his childhood, and he's dedicated himself to observing them ever since. I don't think there's much doubt this man had a commendable record of upright living. And Jesus doesn't directly challenge or refute his claims of obedience. But does the man recognize how high of a standard it is to love your neighbor as yourself, truly? Has he truly obeyed this command fully and completely? Probably not. But he's very confident in himself. He's done everything he knows to do. He still feels like something is missing, but whatever it is, he's sure that he will be able to carry it out. He'll have no problem getting it done. So, teacher, what's left? What's left? What else do I need to add to my list and check it off and have eternal life? You know, Jesus looks at this man and the Bible says he loves him. Jesus loves him. I think for his eagerness, for his potential. Jesus wants to help him become a true disciple. But take note, Jesus will not have disciples who put anything above him. And so Jesus cuts to the heart of the matter, which happens to be the heart of the man. Jesus says, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You know, I think his sadness is a mark of his sincerity. He really wanted to know what to do, and he was sorry to hear this answer. Clearly, he had not considered that he may ever need to leave the life he had carved out for himself, even in the pursuit of eternal life. He was determined to maintain his wealth and add Jesus, add eternal life to it. There's no reason I shouldn't have both, he may have reasoned. And how sad it is that he turned his back on Jesus and the eternal life he was seeking rather than turning his back on his riches at the Lord's command. You know, some might think Jesus made an unfairly extravagant demand of this ruler, something Jesus didn't necessarily demand of others, to sell everything they had. But actually, his answer really is the same answer, essentially, that is always given to this question, to this point. Let go of the world, take up the cross, and follow me. In this man's case, his wealth, perhaps the status, the influence that came with it, was his great obstacle to becoming a faithful follower. This was his challenge to overcome. And Jesus knew this because he knew his heart. He could look into his heart and see his attachment to the things of the world, his riches. Whatever is an obstacle must be forsaken. I'd like to turn and read a few passages with you. Just a few of the times Jesus spoke about this. I'd like to begin in Matthew chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And then over in chapter 10, beginning in verse 37, Matthew 10, verse 37, Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Now over to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 9. Verses 23 through 25, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Over in chapter 12, verse 31. Luke chapter 12, verse 31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then over in chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 24. You know, this rich young ruler had a choice to make. The same choice everyone has to make. Either trust in the Lord Jesus Christ completely and above all else, or not. The man's enthusiasm for the law was commendable. Jesus loved him for it. But it was not enough to be saved. And so one thing this story illustrates for us is that external obedience in a few points, in many points, is not enough to inherit eternal life. For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. No one's obedience is without imperfection. No one's life is without sin. The man had trusted in his goodness. He had trusted also in his riches. So what was the answer? The answer was to deny himself and follow him who is truly good. Follow him who has the true riches. Faithfulness to the Lord is always necessary for salvation. No matter how much good a person has done, no matter how decent, how upright a person has lived, faithfulness to the Lord is what is needed. Let's get a little more specific to this question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know, the answers we find to this question all point in the same direction, but the people who ask it are sometimes at different places, different points, different distances or directions from the goal. So when the crowd in Jerusalem asked Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? They asked because they've just come to realize Jesus, whom they crucified, is risen, and he is Lord and Christ. They believe and are convicted of their sin. So Peter's answer to them is, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. When the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 asked Paul and Silas, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They answer him, Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, why did they not tell him to repent and be baptized at this moment? Well, because he doesn't believe yet. He doesn't really even know who Jesus is. So the scripture records they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to his household, and they did repent and were baptized. In both of these cases, and in all cases of true conversion, these baptized believers rejoiced and continued to pursue the will of the Lord. You know, at the very beginning of our lesson, we read these words of Jesus: "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Children are very teachable and pure of heart. And something else I've noticed about small children especially, and there's been a few examples of it here during this meeting, small children, when they discover something they really want, it seems like there's nothing they aren't ready to leave behind and run after it. And in some way, that's how we need to be toward the kingdom. Nothing else really matters in comparison to obtaining and entering the kingdom of God for eternal life. It's like the man who found the pearl of great price. What did he do? He sold all that he had to obtain that pearl of great value. He left essentially everything else behind to obtain that prize. You know, whenever someone says, "Oh, I would become a Christian. Oh, yeah, I would dedicate my life to Jesus, but I can't because... Oh, I would, but there's this or that." Whatever that thing is, it's a priority that needs to become not a priority. And for some, it may be the fear of losing an earthly relationship of some kind, family, friends, even a spouse. For others, it may be a career path, a potential advancement, educational opportunity, recreational pursuits, one's home, one's possessions, even an earthly inheritance of some kind. We should notice how the account of the rich young ruler concludes. In Luke chapter 18, verses 28 and 29, "Then Peter said, 'See, we have left all and followed you.' So he said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life.'" And listen also to the inspiring words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. Listen to these words: "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You know, the only reason we can inherit eternal life is because of what God has done for us in Jesus. So what shall I do to inherit it? What must you do to inherit eternal life? Choose the Lord Jesus Christ over the world. Believe in him. Turn to him. Confess him. Be baptized into him. And continue to follow him. And whatever it is that may be holding you back today, Jesus says, let it go. Let it go. And take up the cross and follow me. This morning, if we can assist you in obedience to the gospel, we invite you to come, believing that Jesus is the Son of God with all your heart, confessing him as Lord and Christ, turning from your sins and committing your life to King Jesus, and being baptized into him. Perhaps there's one here who needs the prayers of the brethren, and we would love to assist you with your needs at this time if you will come forward and make them known while we stand.
and sing the song that's been chosen.